Welcome. It's good to see you here tonight. Thank you for your faithfulness in being here. I invite you to turn to 1 John chapter 5 as we'll continue our series. I've entitled the message, not used a rhetorical question, can I get a witness? Amen. Now, some of you may have heard of that expression. I was talking to Eugene Padgett this morning, and we were talking about something to do with the Central Cafe, and you know coffee's big business around here. And so we were straightening some things out back there, and he was trying to service all the people, and he said something, and he looked at me, and he said, can I get a witness? And I said, that's my sermon title tonight, and he didn't believe that. And so it's just a little expression that we use, and the rhetorical question, the reason I said that, I ask it, but what we're going to find out tonight very clearly from Scripture is, yes, we can, and we already have got a witness. And this passage should encourage us. It should help us to just sustain our faith and substantiate our faith to new levels. Last week we were looking at this, and it was a real exciting passage of Scripture as we ended up the first little passage in chapter 5, especially verses 4 through 6, where he's talking about everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. We are overcomers, and that's a beautiful thing. And we talked about all the things that go into being an overcomer and a true overcomer and what that looks like. It's someone who has a genuine love for God and other people, someone who has joyful obedience in Jesus Christ. Not just obedience, not reluctant obedience, but joyful obedience. Why? Because we learned last week that his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments don't tie us down and bog us down. His commandments are freeing to us as we learn to live in the freedom that Jesus Christ has given us. The devil's always messing with us and making us think, oh, why do you want to live for God? And he's trying to throw traps in front of us to trip us up all the time. But Jesus lets us know quite honestly and quite frankly that, you know, and I've kind of told you before that C.S. Lewis really started this trend, and I think John Piper picked on it, that we as Christians need to be the biggest hedonist in the world, a Christian hedonist. And that means we savor and enjoy the pleasures of God. And God's pleasures are forevermore. And that's what he tells us in Psalm 16, verse 11, that at the right hand of God, his pleasures are with us forevermore. The world cannot outdo what God can do for you and me. And so this is what we need to get. We need to get this sense of true spiritual enthusiasm. And we need to understand that. And then the last part of that was not just a genuine love for God and genuine love for others. And then this joyful obedience, not because I have to do this. But guess what? I want to go do it. And I want to serve God. And I want to talk to other people about Jesus because my heart is overflowing. And so the first love that we're talked about in Scripture, and you see that that lady, after she met Jesus at the well, and then John talked about that over in Revelation when he was scolding the church at Ephesus because they had lost their first love. And I think a lot of churches today have lost their first love. And that's that joyful essence of God's Spirit, just the Holy Spirit just filling us, and that we really enjoy what we're doing. And so we see that joyful obedience played out. But that woman, she went there to the well, and Jesus encountered her, had a true conversion experience at the well. She dropped her water pot, ran back into the town, and she brought the whole town out to meet Jesus. What is that? That's first love. Come see a man who told me everything that I've ever done. Could this not be the Christ? And she knew it was the Christ. And she invited the whole town. That's the same town that the disciples had just came from, and they brought food and they didn't bring anybody with them. But this lady, she came and she brought the whole town with them. And we need to have this joyful obedience. That just, it's an enthusiasm that just has this magnetic quality about it. When you're around people who are on fire for God, they sometimes in today's world, come off a little bit radical. And we all kind of become, like we've said before, I quoted one of the little contemporary Christian groups, their song, kind of become a little bit of a Jesus freak or a fanatic. And that's okay. You know, because if it's true and it's authentic, then let Jesus shine in and through your life. And so that was what we were talking about. But folks, we need to be overcomers. And the last part of this overcomer was verse 4 through 6. And I guess I'm kind of re-preaching my sermon again to catch us up. But it's exciting to me. He said, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith, a genuine faith. A genuine faith that not only believes God and knows that God is real, but I believe God enough that it makes a difference in my life. It becomes an active, living faith, not just an intellectual faith. If your faith is simply an intellectual faith, then it's not enough. You got to believe God. Do you believe in God enough to tell someone else about Jesus Christ? Do you believe in God enough to fall on your knees this week, this night, this day, and pray and say, God, I need you every hour? I really believe in you, God. I believe in you so much that I want to go do something. I want to be what you want me to be. Because this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And our faith needs to be a growing faith. It needs to be a sustaining faith, as we talked about last week. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And that's how he ended last week's passage. And that'll get us into this week's. And it just gets better because we're going to get a witness tonight. Amen. And that's where we're going tonight. God's given us plenty of witnesses. And we're going to see these witnesses. And you don't get any better than these witnesses that we're going to see in our passage tonight. So follow along with me. And I'm going to read verses 6 down through 12. And this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. And if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has bore concerning his Son. Whosoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. And whoever does not believe has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has bore concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this passage tonight. We pray tonight, Lord, you'll fill us with your Spirit. Lord, I pray for preaching grace. Father, you know that in my own heart, I admit my own struggles. And Lord, just my own temptations and my own lack of faith at times. And I just confess that and ask you, Father, to fill me with your Spirit so I can adequately preach your word tonight and teach this great passage of Scripture where you reveal yourself to us. Lord, help us. Even like I shared last week in that message about that, I always think about that father who brought his child to Jesus. And he said, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Lord, I want to believe in you more. I want this victory that you give us so I can overcome the world. And tonight, Lord, even as we sit under the teaching of your word, I pray that our hearts will be open to you, Lord, and we will just hang on every word you give us tonight, that it will transform our lives and conform us into the very image of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So as we look at this, it's a wonderful passage of Scripture that we shared with you tonight, verses 6 through 12. I want to just go in through here and just break it down and let us see all the witnesses that God has given us. Now, some of your translations, and I read it, I think there's about 9 different references to it in these few verses that I read to you, verses 6 through 12. They talk about the word testimony or testify, or that word, and sometimes that word in some translations is translated witness. And so it means to give an account. And we know from just our legal system today, our courts, that if you're a witness, then you promise to tell the truth and you're going to affirm, or if you saw something that you need to testify to. And so we use those words interchangeably. And so that shouldn't, depending on what translation you're reading out of, this is where the title comes from. It's the testimony, the witness concerning the Son of God. And this is the big thing in our world today. Folks, and we're going to get to this, and that's where John is coming to this climactic conclusion of this first letter that he wrote in this epistle. And John was an older man toward the end of his life when he gave this letter. And so we see this and we understand that this was very significant for John, because he wanted to help these little children that were under his care to believe in Jesus Christ and to know they believe in Jesus Christ. It makes all the difference in the world. Who is Jesus? Is a great question that we should always be savoring and seeking to have a deeper understanding of, even in our own hearts as men and women of God, as children of God. We shouldn't take for granted one bit everything that God has revealed of himself to us in his Son. We have what we call general revelation that God has given us in the world today. General revelation, the greatest part of general revelation is creation. The Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. People can see a sunrise or a sunset and they can sense that there must be someone who created that. And creation itself should be a big old flashing arrow that points us to the Creator and just tells us. And Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 1 sometime, if you want to use that. And that's a great understanding. Paul, in fact, kind of used creation and God on, and when he was trying to challenge those philosophers and those skeptics of his day on Mars Hill in Acts 17, he went all the way back to creation. And that's a great form of Christian testimony and apologetic. But there's something greater than general revelation. There's what we call special revelation. And special revelation comes in the Word of God and the Son of God and the Spirit of God. It comes in God himself. As God, he reveals himself to mankind. Now, I realize the Bible is a book that requires faith to really believe in it. And sometimes people get messed up with that. There's a passage over in John chapter 6 that Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But I tell you, if you really want to know what the scriptures are about, they testify about me. Do you realize that there are people in our society today who they worship the scriptures and they miss Jesus? You say, really? That's what Jesus said was happening in his day. I'll give you that verse here in just a minute in our passage as we go through this and we look at this. But what I'm wanting to see today is I'm wanting you to see, even as our verse tells us, a very unique verse tonight that tells us, God, it says, you receive witnesses from other men. He said, I'm going to tell you something. The witness of God is greater. And that's what he tells us. So we're fixing to go right to the throne of God and hear the witness of God tonight. And we do have a witness. And this should encourage our faith. The first witness we have in verse 6 is the Son himself. And this is he who came by water and by blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And then he says in verse 8, the Spirit and the water and the blood, these three agree. And it says, And so he's encouraging us to see that they testify to the truth, even as we see this. But the very first thing he says about this, as we understand this, is the witness of the Son himself. Now, how does Jesus' witness, and what is this terminology he's talking about here? That this is he who came. Now, he's speaking of the fact that Jesus came. Now, I think we in this room tonight probably all believe that Jesus came to this earth. He came here. That's what we call the doctrine of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. But a lot of people don't believe that. A lot of people deny the carnal one of the carnal doctrines of the faith, and that's the deity of Jesus Christ. If Jesus came into this world and he is truly God, then he came from somewhere else, another world, amen? He came from God's world, from eternal glory in heaven, as we refer to it sometimes. John says that in his gospel, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he said the Word became flesh in verse 14 of John 1, and the Word dwelt among us. Jesus Christ came into this world. He's the eternal Word of God. Now that's even complex when you understand all the details of that. But this passage, it's just unwinding for us and reminding us who Jesus is, and that Jesus himself, when he was here in this world, he bore testimony about himself. Now, how did he do that? Through his ministry and through his works. And there were two bookends to his public ministry. It was his baptism and it was the cross. Those are the two bookends. Now, we know the resurrection's in connection to the cross, but that's the reason when it says Jesus came by water and he came by blood. Not by water only, but by water and the blood. He's talking about Jesus came to us and he was introduced to the nation through his baptism. You remember, John said, there's coming one after me. This is John the Baptist, not John the Apostle that I'm talking about. John the Apostle in the Gospel of John talks about John the Baptist, and that's just a whole lot of Johns, isn't it? But when you think about that, and you see, John the Apostle wrote about John the Baptist. And he said when John the Baptist was doing his ministry and he saw Jesus coming, what did he say? He heralded him. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so it was at his baptism that Jesus took on his public testimony to reveal himself to all mankind throughout all eternity and let us know that God was here with us in the flesh, where he went public with that. Now, there were certain people who had a knowledge of that already. I'm sure Mary and Joseph did. We know the angels had celebrated it at his birth at the incarnation. But this is when Jesus began his public ministry. And you know, Jesus said about this, when you see this, when he said he came by water only, by water in the blood. When Jesus, if you'll turn with me, let me just have you turn to Matthew 3, because I think this is a significant passage that will help you see and understand. In Matthew chapter 3, the baptism of Jesus is in verses 13 through 17. It says, "And Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And John would have prevented him, saying, 'I have need to be baptized by you.'" John the Baptist was, he knew who he was. And he said, "Do you come to me?" And Jesus answered and said, "Let it be so." Now look at this next line. He said, "For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." To fulfill all righteousness. Jesus came by the water. Why did Jesus submit to baptism? He was already God. We do baptism as a public profession of faith to identify with him. You know why Jesus submitted that? To fulfill all righteousness so he could identify with us as a man. What a great Savior he is. He didn't have to be baptized, but this was the will of the Father for him, and he submitted to it. And folks, today, Christian baptism still bears a great witness and a testimony to the cause of Christ. There's no greater deal than going down into the water and depicting the death and the burial and then bringing them back up out of the water. Praise God, we don't leave them under the water, amen? We bring them back up, and they depict the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But they also depict that they died with Christ when he died on the cross, because we're in Christ, and Christ died for my sins. And now my identity is in Christ, a Pauline terminology that he uses repetitively. And so we see that and we understand that. And the significance that Jesus came by the water is very significant. And then he said, not only by the water, but he said also by the blood. So we see this and we understand that. Now the blood is a direct reference to Calvary's cross. It was the other bookend of the ministry of Jesus Christ. You know, in John chapter 12 and verse 27 through 28, Jesus said about when he was entering into his week of passion, the last week of his life, he said, "For this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And Jesus knew that he was headed to the cross. John 17 is the great high priestly prayer that it talks about this. And when we see this, we understand that Jesus knew that the works that he had done, the ministry that he had laid out, and his ultimate work would be dying for the sins of mankind. And Jesus said, if you'll look with me in John chapter, let's turn to John chapter 5. I told you a minute ago, and I don't want to forget about that, and then some of you will write me tomorrow or email me and say, "Hey, where's that verse you were telling us about that you never told us?" I told you I'd get to it in just a minute. See, Jesus said, when he was talking about how his works bear witness of himself in verse 36 of John 5, and this, here's our word again, is the testimony. Here's your witness. "And this is the testimony that I have is greater than that of John." Which John? John the Baptist. Because he bore testimony to Jesus, but he said, "What I have is greater than John." And he says, "For the works that the Father hath given me to accomplish, the very works I am doing, they will bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." Amen? Okay, now here's the verse I told you I would share with you. Man, go look right down that same passage in verse 39. "You search the scriptures because you think that it is them that you have eternal life through the scriptures. And it is they that bear witness about me. And yet Jesus went on to say about that unbelieving generation, he said, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. And so there's that passage of scripture. It's always intrigued me because we know that there's a sacredness to the word of God and we love God's word. But you know the reason we love the word of God? Because we love the God of the word. That's why we love the word of God. We love the word of God because we love the God of the word. Not because I'm in love. That's like if my wife sends me a letter or a card. And I grab that card. I love that card and that message because of who it comes from. Not because of the letter itself. I know sometimes we get caught up in all the Hallmark's pretty cards, but that's not it. You can't just look at that. You got to understand the real meaning behind this message is the author of the message. The real meaning behind the word of God is God himself. The scriptures, they bear witness about who God is and who Jesus Christ is. And that's what we call special revelation. It's not anything that came to us naturally. It came to us supernaturally. As God poured out himself on the writers of scripture and gave us all of the intact books of the Bible, all 66 of them as we see this and we understand. And we just savor every word that God speaks to us on this. So he says he came by the water and he came by the blood. And so Jesus, I summarized that up, that statement there in that verse that I just read to you, that the works that the Father hath given me, they accomplish. So the very life and ministry of Jesus Christ himself bear witness that Jesus was and is the Son of God. Don't miss that. And God has given us that. And I know it takes faith to connect that and fully understand that. But that's the reason we should be infatuated. We should be overwhelmed by the person of Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. And Jesus himself is constantly bearing witness to us and about it. And that's the reason you need to be a student of the Word. Because the Word of God and God himself are so intertwined that you'll just get more of God the more you get into the Word of God. And so that's the first witness that he gives us. And then he's going to go on at the end of verse 6. So we're just through half of one verse. We've done pretty good. We're almost out of time. Amen. And so now we're going into the rest of verse 6 here. And he says, and the Spirit is the one who also testifies because the Spirit is of truth. And then he says, for these are the three, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And so I love this when he starts talking about the witness of the Spirit. And boy, what a witness we have in the Holy Spirit. The witness of the Spirit is the most powerful and compelling witness that we must take notice of and devote ourselves to fully. God, no wonder God tells us to walk in the Spirit and to be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, he reveals the significance of Christ's coming and helps us apply those truths to our very lives. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit of God, we wouldn't even have understanding of the Scripture, the wonderful ministry that he does in our life. Without his work in our lives, the wonder and the glory of it all would be hidden from us. And so we're so thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit, and that's what John's reminding us here. He said, the Spirit is the one who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. And I like that because the Spirit represents God himself. And the Bible says that God can do all things. We believe God can do all things, don't we? God can do all things. And here's the trick question for you tonight. Kind of little Bible trivia. Can God do all things? He can do all things that are consistent to his character. Because the Bible says there's something God can't do. He cannot lie. Why can God not lie? Because he's the God of truth. God can do all things that are consistent to his character, to who he is. And so God will never lie to you. He will never mislead you. And because God will not do that, his Spirit will not. He will lead us and guide us in truth. But the problem is we listen to so many other voices and we don't listen to the right voices to nurture our faith. That's the reason, as we were talking last week about being an overcomer and how important that is. And sometimes rather than being an overcomer, guess what? We are being overcome. We're not living up to our potential. We're dragging around. We're dry spiritually. We're inconsistent with our walk with God. our lives are not glowing and growing with the grace of Jesus Christ the way he longs them to. God did not save us so we could live defeated lives. God saved us so we could live the victorious Christian life. And that's the reason he just said, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And so we need to learn to live up to our spiritual potential. And we see this and we understand this. It's such a beautiful thing. But he says here in our passage, the Spirit is the one who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. It's an amazing when we think about it. You know, you just think about the baptism of Jesus. The Spirit's already been testifying to us about that through the Word of God, as I've already referenced the Son of God to you tonight. Because listen, I'm just going to break it down real simple for you tonight, okay? So we can all leave here saying, I got that. I wasn't there when Jesus was baptized. I wasn't there when Jesus hung on the cross, and neither were you. But I know somebody who was, the Holy Spirit of God. He was there. He was right there. It said the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And the Spirit was there performing all kind of miracles in and around the crucifixion. Even as Jesus prayed, it says God's Spirit and the very angels, they came and they ministered to Jesus after he was praying there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so we see how wonderful it is to have the Spirit of Christ that's ministering to us and to helping us each and every day, each step of the way. Today, the Spirit is ever present, and we're going to get to this in just a minute, in the life of each believer. And his role in our lives, we can never underestimate. I just listed a few here tonight. He teaches us. He guides us. He enables us. He illuminates us. He helps us. He comforts us. He continually bears witness that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said that about the Spirit himself when he was telling his disciples. Turn with me back again to the Gospel of John. You see how John was drawing from the Gospel of John in chapter 15. I like this because there are certain groups today that get a little bit too carried away, and they emphasize the role and the work of the Holy Spirit above the role and the work of Jesus Christ himself. They're not in competition with one another. The Godhead is always in perfect unity, and they always complement one another, but they all have one goal in mind, and that's to glorify the Son and glorify the Father. And so it tells us in John 15 and verse 26 that when the Helper comes, Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. What's he going to do? He will bear witness about me, Jesus said. So the Spirit's going to bear witness about Jesus. And then he says it just in the next chapter as he continues this. And he's talking about the Spirit of truth in chapter 16 and verse 14. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine, and he will declare it unto you. The Spirit will glorify. Any ministry that's not glorifying Jesus Christ is not a ministry worth listening to. You just have to understand that. And yes, the Spirit does that. And we're so thankful that the Spirit does that. He glorifies the Son. And so he will bear witness to him. And so we see the Spirit of the Son. We see the witness of the Son and the witness of the Spirit. And then we get to the next witness here tonight in verse 9. And I've already mentioned to it. I think it was kind of a powerful overview of this passage. Because in verse 9 he says, I like this because John's just really talking real practical. He says, if we receive the testimony of men, and we do, by the way, someone that we really trust will come up and tell us something and we'll believe it. And most of the time they shoot it to us straight. We do have some deceitful people in our world today. But he was an apostle, and these apostles were bearing witness to the truth. They were the sent ones from God. And so he said, you know, think about this just from a logical standpoint. If we receive the testimony that comes from men, understand this, the testimony of God is greater. There's nothing that can outshine the testimony of God. You know, the reason so many people don't believe in our world is because they ignore the very testimony of God. Now, this we're talking about generally. When we talk about God, we're referring here God the Father specifically, but God the Father works in the lives of the ministry of the Son and the Spirit and the Trinity and the unity of God. We see that they're all one. One God in three form and three manifestations, as we see this and we understand the Trinity, the triunity work of God. And so John comes back to this, and it says, and when he talks about the testimony as God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that he has bore concerning his son. And I was thinking about that. How did the Father testify to the Son? Do you remember at his baptism? I didn't read all the passage a minute ago from Matthew 3. You can go back there and read it. There was something amazing that happened. The Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and then a voice was heard that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Amen. God the Father said of the Son, "This is my Son. I'm very proud of him. I'm very pleased with what he's doing." By the way, this is something good every parent should tell their children. We should follow our Heavenly Father. God knew how to affirm his Son. Amen. And we need to learn how to affirm our sons and our daughters too. This is a great deal for parents. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I'm very proud of you, Son, and I love you, Son." Do you see the first element? This is my beloved Son. All of us as parents need to be telling our children, "I love you, Son. I love you, daughter. I love you. I love you. I love you." This unconditional love that comes from the Father. The Father did it. And why did he do it? Because he was bearing witness to his Son. Amen. Can I get a witness? The Father was bearing witness to his Son. And that should fire us up. Man, God the Father didn't just leave the Son hanging. He was here with him during all of this earthly ministry. He was a part of everything that he did. Jesus would say, "I do nothing except what the Father tells me to do." Everything that he did during his earthly ministry, he did it by the Father. And then I like it, and it happened about three different times during the ministry of Jesus. But then it happened again in Matthew 17, right before Jesus was going to the cross, and he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was up there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he had this great Bible conference. As Brother Rufus Crawford used to say, I heard him preach a sermon on the greatest Bible conference ever once over at Conway Convention Center during one of the state mission meetings. I'll never forget that message that Brother Crawford preached. And he talked about how that he met with Moses and Elijah up there. Now, how would you like to have that? Jesus and Moses and Elijah. Folks, it doesn't get much bigger than that. And the three inner circle apostles were there on that mountain with him. In fact, you get ready. Next Sunday, Brother Don's going to give in his passage over from 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter later will tell about this event I'm describing to you. And I get really excited when I read that passage in 2 Peter chapter 1. Because when Jesus came down off the mountain, he told Peter and the other apostles, he said, "Don't say anything about this, what you've just seen, until after I'm resurrected." Well, guess what? He resurrected and Peter started writing and he told all about it. Amen. And you're going to hear it next Sunday in this passage that Brother Don's going to preach. So you be praying for Brother Don. I've already talked to him a little bit about that. So I'm wanting to steal all his thunder tonight. Amen. Because he's not in here. So we see this. He was up on that mountain. And you know, Peter, he speaks up. Peter always talked before he thought. I do that a lot sometimes. And Peter said, "Lord, let's just build some tents here for you. Let's just hang out here. We're up on this mountain." And Jesus said, "No, we're not going to do that." And then about that time, here it came again, the voice. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And then listen what he adds this time. "Listen to him." You get it? The Father is bearing witness to the Son. "Listen to my Son. He has something quite great to tell you." And that, folks, they were hanging on every word of Jesus. Now, sometimes they missed it a little bit. But guys, we need to be like they were then. They were blown away by this experience. And you just go over there, you can do a little homework on next Sunday morning's message and read that passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter went back and wrote about this wonderful experience that he had up on that mountain. We have mountaintop experiences, don't we? And those are great. I love mountaintop experiences. And I can live for years off of a good encounter with God. Amen. I can tell you about some encounters, some spiritual awakenings that I've had throughout my life and through my ministry. But folks, I have to come down off of that mountain and I have to come back in here to the grind of daily living just like you do. But still, I can be excited and I can take it with me just like the early apostles did. But why did God orchestrate things like that? Because he wanted us to get it. He wanted us to understand that this was his son. And he was putting his seal of authority on him. And though John was dealing with, and if I go back to the reason for this book, John was dealing with these false believers, you know, these thieves in sheep's clothing, these wolves in sheep's clothing. They were called the Gnostics. And a Gnostic was someone who really denied the deity of Jesus Christ. They thought that the Christ spirit came upon the man Jesus when he was baptized and he left him as he went to the cross. So what they were denying there was the very reality that Jesus was truly the Son of God. And folks, listen, if Jesus really is who he claimed to be, which by the way, that's what got him murdered for telling the truth. He told them when they asked him at his trial, "I am him." The priests, they tore their garments and said, "Blaspheming." For anybody else, it would have been, but not for him. Because he was exactly who he told them he was, the eternal Son of God. And he referred to God the Father. And God the Father and God the Spirit and even his own works had been bearing witness to the testimony of who Jesus is. And so he tells us this. He said, God, but he said, the testimony of God is greater than the testimony of man. We need to quit listening to so many philosophies and certain things that mankind are making up, and we need to stick to the testimony of God and let God resonate in our hearts and our lives. Because folks, don't miss this. We just take it all for granted all too often. We've become Christians so long we can just sleep in our Christianity. And God says, wake up! Because your redemption is drawing nigh. And he tells us that throughout the passage of Scripture that we need to be on fire for God and we need to be motivated. We need to be overcoming the things of the world, not letting the world overcome us. And he's given us these great witnesses. And so then we're going to move to the last witness in verses 10 through the end, through 12. We won't have time to fully develop this, but I'm going to hit it as we close today. And this is Hallelujah Shouting Ground. It's the witness of the saint, you and me. Because see what he says in verse 10? Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Amen? We have the testimony in ourselves. I was studying that this week, and I ran across this quote by C.H. Spurgeon. I've always loved C.H. Spurgeon, the beloved pastor of yesteryear. C.H. Spurgeon says that what we each experience, he described it like this, a wondrous sense of change that has come over the life of the genuine believer. Do you remember when you got saved and you had that wondrous sense of change that came over you? He said, it's a wondrous power that goes with the Word of God. It's a deep feeling of peace that comes to us through our believing, our faith in Jesus Christ. And he was just describing it in his own words as best he could. Paul would describe it for us from the Bible in Romans 8 when he said, his spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. And his spirit resonates in our heart and he confirms us. The Holy Spirit, he seals us into the day of redemption. And we're supposed to walk in the Spirit and we're supposed to let the Spirit of God. But he says, you got to go back to that day and that time when you committed your life to Christ, when Christ drew you to himself. And we need to say that, folks, I love the witness that God gives me from himself through the Word, from his Son, from his Spirit, and from God the Father as he bore testimony. But I'm so thankful for the inner witness of my own heart and soul when I got saved that Jesus bore witness with my spirit that I'm his child. And I'm thankful for that. And I never want to take that for granted. I want that to motivate me. God, your spirit, Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send to you the helper, the paraclete, as he called him. And he's going to come along beside you, as I've already referred to, and he's going to teach you. He's going to illuminate you. He's going to help you. And folks, we don't have to go this thing alone. We need to walk in the Spirit and let God's Spirit empower us and enable us and equip us to do the ministry he's called us to do. Now, in the last part of verse 10, he gives a stern warning. Whoever does not believe in God has made him a liar. Boy, what a warning that is. Powerful warning, because he has not believed in the testimony of God that he has bore concerning his son. You know, some people would think that people who deny the reality of Jesus Christ and the significance of Jesus Christ being the Son of God and the reality that he is, and if he is who he claimed he is, then it should make all the difference in the world in your life and my life and everyone's life. And the Bible tells us one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen? And so you can get away with it for a little bit of time during your foolishness, during your stupidity, during this life if you're not going to believe in Jesus. But there's coming a day you're not getting away with it no more. And Jesus said, and God says right here, whoever does not believe in the Son has made God, you're calling God a liar, as you see that, to deny that Jesus Christ. He said, this is a really, it's not just some little indiscretion. And guys, we kind of write this off as being, oh, well, they don't believe. Yeah, it's a serious thing that they don't believe. It's a very serious thing. You're flaunting your freedom right in the face of God. It's a damning sin. It's an affront to God's holy nature. Jesus said, how shall we escape? God says in Hebrews chapter 2, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great a salvation that he's offered to us? How are we going to escape that? Asking the question rhetorical in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. We're not going to escape it. There's no escape. And so he comes back in verse 11 and 12, and he confirms it in our life. And this is the testimony that God gives to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. We all are thankful for that wonderful eternal life that he tells us. Jesus said in John chapter 17, and this is eternal life. Verse 3, John 17. This is eternal life, that they may know you, God, and me as your Son that you have sent. This is eternal life. Folks, the best thing about heaven is not heaven. The best thing about heaven is God is there. And when you get saved, you get God. That's eternal life. That's the kind of life God has. God is the gospel. He is the good news. You're invited into a relationship with God Almighty. What a wonderful thing this is. It's such a blessing. So tonight, he ends up in verse 12. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is the testimony God has given to us. Eternal life, and this life is in his Son. I pray tonight that you know that you have the Son. We're going to end up next Sunday night with one more passage from 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to see the knowledge that God has given us as true believers to have this blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. And how it's going to play out in our life as he finishes up this little letter. What a beautiful thing it is. I pray when you leave here tonight, not because I've got a little bit too excited. I wasn't excited about you. I was excited about God in me. Because, guys, I mean, this is the reality. This is the blessing of being one of your pastors. We get to spend a lot of time in this passage before we bring it to you. And if I'm not excited about it when I stand up here in the pulpit, I might as well go home. And I'm just praying from this point on that you're going to know I have a witness. And that's going to make me stand up for Jesus. That's going to make me go want to tell others. I believe in God enough, as I said earlier, to go out and pray, to go out and witness, to go out and serve, to go out and share the good news and tell others about him. It makes all the difference in the world. We live in a world today that denies the reality and the significance of who Jesus Christ is. It's the universal truth that mankind has to know. Who is Jesus Christ? If Jesus Christ is truly God, then it should rock your world. Because God sent his Son here so that we would know him. It should truly change us. Josh McDowell wrote a little book many years ago just kind of explaining part of this truth. It was just a little bitty book, sold millions of copies through Campus Crusade for Christ, called More Than a Carpenter. The title suggests just what I've been telling you. He wasn't just a man. He was the God-man. And because he was the God-man, I want to follow him, amen? And I want him to be the Lord of my life. Let's stand together tonight. I'll be here in the altar. If you have a prayer request or a burden, I'd love to pray with you and encourage you. Or if you need a visit even after the service, Brother Darrell's going to come and lead us in a song of invitation.
Come every soul I see.